Should we pray together as we come to God's word? Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And we pray, Lord, now by your Spirit that you would open up our ears. You would open up, as your word says, the eyes of our hearts. And Lord, that this word that was written 2,000 years ago would acquire freshness in our hearing today. We pray, Lord, as we hear this, it would be as though we were hearing and are hearing the very oracles of God. Lord, we pray against any lying spirit that would say these are just words or this is irrelevant or this doesn't matter to you. Lord, we pray against that. We pray that the enemy be bound and silenced this morning. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we hear these words, they are practical, they are spirit, they are life. And as we come and hear this word, we're going to leave church today different than we came in. We thank you that by your Spirit, this is possible. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, today, as we continue in our study of the book of Ephesians, we are going to be unpacking together what is the nature, the mission and the identity of a gospel minister. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's what we're going to be unpacking today as we study this passage in Ephesians. From time to time, as a Christian minister, as a gospel preacher myself, people will come and they'll ask me something like this. What is it that you actually do? We know that you work one day a week. But what is it that you actually do on the other 6 days a week? Now, I wish I could tell you that it was just non-believers that asked me that question, but it's not. Christians ask me that question too. What is it that you actually do? And I think there's a lot to be said for that. There's a reason why people ask that. I understand the question because I used to feel that way myself. Christian ministers, gospel ministers, what do they do? What do they do that somebody else couldn't do? You know? And I think that is a good question to ask. And that's kind of that's the question we're going to be answering today from the book of Ephesians. Sadly, I think because this nation has, to be honest, run so far away from its Christian heritage, the role of gospel minister is sadly much undervalued, I think it's fair to say, in this nation. It's a role that people don't understand. People don't value it. And I'm not saying this is a boo-hoo, poor me story. I think this is true. Gospel ministers are misunderstood. Nobody knows what they really do. They think they're replaceable. And they're not valued, sadly, even in the church. And so today I want to address some of this from the Bible. I was listening this week to a sermon from one of my favorite preachers, a man called Alistair Begg. You know Alistair Begg, wonderful man of God. And somebody came up to Alistair Begg, a man in his own church, and as this man was helping Alistair to pack away the chairs at the end of service, this man said to him, you know, Alistair, he said, I'm pretty sure I could do what you do. He said, I could stand behind a box every Sunday and say a few words. And Alistair said, oh, could you? You think? He said, yeah, I could do that. And Alistair said, then do it. And the Sunday after, he let the man preach. He found out the man wasn't very good at standing behind a wooden box and saying a few things. The man never asked again. I hope this morning to help you understand something about what it is to be a gospel minister. Because each of you, if you're a born-again Christian, each of you actually is a gospel minister, or should be a gospel minister. And I, of course, am ordained in the role of serving as a gospel minister in this church. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, because that's what Paul talks about in these 13 verses. He actually interrupts his train of thought. I don't know if you realize that, but verse 1, he starts off saying something. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and then, assuming you've heard of the administration that was given me for you. He interrupts his own thought. How many of you do that? I do this on a regular basis. I interrupt my own thoughts. Paul says, wait a second. Let me just pin that. I need to tell you something else before I complete that thought about my ministry. So these 13 verses are actually about Paul's ministry of the gospel. And Paul would say, if you've got your pens or your phones out, now's the time to take a note. Paul would say that a gospel minister, a Christian minister, is a steward of the grace of God. A steward of the grace of God, called and empowered by God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In order that the manifold wisdom of God would be known through the church. A Christian minister is a steward of the grace of God, called and empowered by God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the world through the church. That's what a gospel minister is. Now, I wonder how many of my brothers and sisters in Christ would give me a blank stare when I answer their question, what do you actually do? I'm a steward. I'm a steward of the grace of God. I'm empowered and chosen by God to preach. Did you hear that? To preach. That's my first priority. That's my first prerogative. It's the first prerogative of any gospel minister is not to visit the sick. It's not to pray for the unwell. It's to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. A gospel minister is a preacher. He's a preacher of Christ. Why? In order that the manifold or the many-sided wisdom of God might be revealed to the world through the church. That's what a Christian minister is, first and foremost. So what do I do in the 6 days a week? Well, I am committed to preaching the riches of Christ. That's what a gospel minister is supposed to be doing. That's what they're called to do, says Paul. Now, I've got four things today that I want to unpack a little bit further in the next 20 minutes. Four things that I want to unpack to you about what a gospel minister is. I've given you the headline, and now we're going to go a little bit deeper. So firstly, Paul says that a gospel minister, and this goes for you too, I don't want you to count yourself out of this, a gospel minister is a prisoner. A gospel minister is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. They are a prisoner. Once they were imprisoned to the world. We read that, didn't we, in chapter 2, that we were at one time dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. We weren't free then, were we? We were enslaved. We were imprisoned. But now Paul says that by the grace of God, he's been made a prisoner of Christ. So in a sense, there's no such thing as a truly free, autonomous person in the world. Every single person in the world is either a prisoner to sin or a prisoner to Christ. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? Have you ever thought of yourself as a prisoner of Christ? A prisoner is somebody who is, in a sense, not free. A prisoner is not free to simply just go about their own business, are they? A prisoner is not free to choose their own agenda for the day and decide where they'll go and where they won't and who they'll hang out with and what they will do and what they won't do. A prisoner is not free to do that, are they? And in the same way, a gospel minister is not free to choose and to set their own agenda. A lot of people think today of a Christian minister in some circles as a vision caster. You know, I'm a vision caster for God. I'm a pioneer for God. I'm a trailblazer in the Holy Ghost. Or they talk of themselves as, I'm a leader. I'm a leader in the house of God. I'm a leader of men. I cast a vision. I put it out there and people follow me. And people these days give themselves all sorts of exalted titles, don't they? People love titles in these days. I'm Dr. Apostle Prophet Graham Phillips. Paul said, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And Paul was actually an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yet he called himself a prisoner. A minister of the gospel is a prisoner for Christ. They are not free to set their own agenda. They're not free to reinvent the wheel in terms of Christianity and soften some doctrines and highlight some of the doctrines. They're a prisoner for Christ. Their life is held captive to Christ's commands, to his holy word, to his ordinances, to his will. We submit every area of our lives to him. A gospel minister is a prisoner. So a gospel minister is somebody who has chosen to lose their freedom, their personal freedom, to enter into Christ's ministry. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. I spent many times with friends from university and they'd say to me, isn't life boring for you? There's so much you don't do. There's so much you're not permitted to do. But if you're a born-again Christian, you're happy to count those things as loss, aren't you? You're quite happy to miss out on all of those things because of what you gain in Christ. So brothers, sisters, are you a prisoner today? Is your life imprisoned for Christ? Or are you still choosing and setting your own agenda for how you will live? You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. Which are you? Which are you? Secondly, a gospel minister, Paul says in verse 2, is a steward. They're a steward. He says, assuming in the ESV, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. A gospel minister is a steward of the grace of God. A stewardship, or an administration in some translations, or in the KJV, it's a dispensation. Essentially, all those things are a responsibility. A responsibility. Now, a gospel minister has been given a responsibility of carrying and preaching the grace of God. And that responsibility is given to them by God. They don't take it for themselves. God gives it to them. And this ministry they're given is a ministry of grace. It's a ministry to preach the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, it is the mystery of Christ. That's what this stewardship is. A gospel minister is a steward of the grace of God about the mystery made known by revelation, the mystery of Christ. What was that mystery? Well, Paul goes on to say, the mystery was that the Gentiles, that's all of you, I'm assuming, and me, all of us are made fellow heirs, as David preached last week. The Gentiles are made fellow heirs along with the believing Jews in the household of God. Now, these days, we don't really think of that as anything exceptional, do we? Because we've heard the message. And all of us are Gentiles, and we just seem to assume that, well, of course, yes, anybody can enter into Christian belief. Anybody can be a Christian. They just believe on the gospel. But in the first century, that was radical. That was a radical thing to say, because in Paul's mind, the greatest division in all of mankind was not whether you were white, black, or whatever. It was whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. That was the big division of the day. And he's saying through Christ's blood, that one division is thrown down. It's erased, it's gone, and now the Gentiles are welcomed in. This was an incredible thing to preach. And so this was the mystery that Paul says was now revealed in Christ. It's about Christ's work of uniting humanity in the gospel. As David, I'd encourage you to listen back to David's message last week. An incredible ministry of grace. And Paul says this mystery was revealed to him. God revealed it to him and the apostles and the prophets. It wasn't a message that Paul figured out. This message of grace wasn't something that Paul acquired through his great learning. It wasn't some private interpretation of his, but it was a revelation given by the Spirit. And that's what Christianity ultimately is. Christianity is a faith based upon revelation, the revelation of God. We don't ultimately follow a book of teachings, do we? Although there are teachings in the Bible, what we follow in is supernatural revelation. The gospel is revealed by revelation. And this revelation was given to who? Who does Paul say it was given to? He says, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Though we know in the Old Testament there's mention made, isn't there, of the gospel or God's grace going to the whole world. There are hints, aren't there, in the Old Testament as you read, that God is about to throw open the gates to all nations. We do see that hinted at, but Paul's saying that in Christ, and particularly in the ministry of the apostles, that was made absolutely clear. So this revelation, this stewardship of God's grace that's given to every gospel minister, it comes through revelation, but it's not any private revelation, is it? It's the revelation that was given to the apostles and the prophets. So a gospel minister isn't somebody who just comes to the Bible and gets their own personal revelation and then brings it to the people. That's not what a Christian minister is. A Christian minister is somebody who goes to the revelation that was given to the apostles and then brings that message to the world. It's the revelation given to the apostles that we're to preach. And finally, this administration, Paul says, was not given to him for himself, but it was given to him for others. The grace upon my life is for you. That's what this word says. And the grace that's upon your life is for those around you. Look around you. The grace and the giftings that are upon you are for them. Isn't that wonderful? So actually, God makes a deposit in each person's life that he intends to get through them and into the lives of others. That's why church is so important. That's why fellowship is so important. Because actually, when we're not here together, in a sense, we're depriving others of what we could bring into their life. Whatever it is, the grace of God on your life is actually meant for your brothers and sisters sat around you. Thirdly, a gospel minister is a servant. A gospel minister is a humble servant of God, verses 7 and 8. Paul says in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister. Now that word minister is the word diakonos, servant. It's where we get the word deacon from. How many of you were at my ordination a few weeks back? You'll have heard Bishop Andy talking all about that word, that it means servant. And in fact, in Greek literature, a diakonos was somebody who waited tables. Somebody in a restaurant or a bar would come and say, can I take your order? And you bring drinks over. That's a diakonos. And Paul's saying, I'm that. That's who I am. That's who a gospel minister is. They're not ultimately, firstly, called a leader. That's how we like to talk today, isn't it? I'm a leader, like I've said already, but they're a servant. They're a humble servant. Secondly, Paul says he was made a minister. I think that's interesting. No word is idle in Scripture. Did you know that? No word is inserted idly into the text of Scripture. Everything's important. That's why we dwell on every word, because it's not there by accident. Authored by the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't say, I became a minister. He doesn't say, I chose the career of ministry. He says, I was made a minister by the grace of God. Ministry, gospel ministry, ordained ministry, lay ministry, when we come and we serve the church, when it's a call on your life, it's not something that you select. It's something that you're made by God. That's why through the ordination process, what I had to go through, what was being discerned wasn't just my ability, it was whether they thought there was a genuine call of God on my life for ministry. Was I somebody who could just speak well in public and quite like the idea of leading a church? Or was there a real call of God on my life? And tragically, mistakes have been made all throughout history where men and women have entered into the ministry because they thought it represented a good career path. I mean, who would think that today? I don't know. But there must be a call of God on a minister's life. A gospel minister is somebody who's been made a minister. They couldn't be anything else. They must preach the gospel. Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." A minister is somebody who cannot but preach the gospel of grace. They have been made a minister according to the grace of God, not according to their own intellect, not according to whatever qualifications they have, but according to the grace of God. Paul is amazed that he was chosen at all. Paul is somebody who imprisoned Christians, threw them in jail, separated mother and child. He's humbled by the fact that God would choose him at all. He's not puffed up, is he? He's not prideful at his call of ministry. A prideful gospel preacher should be an oxymoron, brothers and sisters. If you ever bump into a prideful preacher, get out. That person is not a gospel minister. Spiritual pride is the worst form of pride. We read, don't we, in John chapter 8, where the Jews came to Jesus and said, "We have Abraham for our father." Jesus says to them, "Your father's the devil." Jesus was savage sometimes, wasn't he? "Your father the devil, what?" Pride in the mouth of a gospel minister is abhorrent. A gospel minister is a humble person. Paul says here that I am the least, doesn't he? He says, "I am the least of all the saints." Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And then he develops that even further. It seems like Paul got more and more humble as he got older, rather than more and more prideful. Isn't that a wonderful trajectory? 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." A gospel minister is somebody who recognizes their absolute dependence upon the grace of God. They have been humbled to the dust. Their pride is being crucified. Now, if you are sat in this room today thinking, "Oh, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with pride." That there is the evidence that you absolutely do. Pride would absolutely say that it has no problem with pride. I'm going to stand here before you and tell that I have a problem with pride. Is it just me? All of you do. All of you are on a journey. All of us are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. What I'm telling you is the trajectory of a gospel minister, the trajectory of a Christian, should not be greater and greater arrogance, but greater and greater humility. The more we know of the grace of God, the more we're humbled to the dust that He chose us at all. Fourthly and finally, a gospel minister is a preacher. A gospel minister is a preacher. If I could say to you, if I could tell you this, that the immaturity in the body of Christ today is largely down to the undervaluing of preaching ministry. I know it's not a popular thing to say, but the immaturity in the body of Christ today is in large part down to the fact that the visible church does not value the preaching of the Word of God as it should. If the body of Christ understood that a minister is first and foremost a preacher, and that preaching is still something that a Christian should sit under, the body of Christ would be in a much stronger place today. But what do we have instead? Oh, Pastor, we can't sit for 30 minutes under the preaching of God's word. People don't want to listen to a sermon anymore. It's boring. Any of us could stand there and talk for 30 minutes about the Bible. What we need is discussion groups. What we need is a few people to come up and just share their view. Pastor, why does it always have to be you that shares? Why does it have to be you that talks? Isn't it a bit arrogant for you to have to hear your voice every Sunday? I don't like to hear my own voice. I'm just a vessel. I wish I had a different voice. But let me say this, that a gospel minister must be a preacher. And preaching is necessary in the body of Christ. I need preaching. Do you know, I sit under about 4 or 5, sometimes 6 sermons a week, and I take notes. I take notes. My life has been ripped to shreds by some of my favorite preachers and built back together again. Many people are looking at preaching like one preach a week is too many. A gospel minister is a preacher, and the church needs preaching. But not just any preaching. It's not okay if I stand up here and I preach to you my vision. It's not okay if I stand up here and I preach to you my opinions. In fact, it's not even okay if I stand up here and I preach the law. I'm damned if I don't stand here and I preach to you the riches of Christ. A gospel minister is a preacher, not just any preacher, but a preacher of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says that I'm a preacher to the Gentiles of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means that we'll never bottom them out. You'll never fathom the riches of Christ. Not now, not in eternity. Never. I've only begun to scratch the surface of the riches that are in our Lord Jesus Christ. I've only just begun. And I'm excited to know more about Him, aren't you? I'm excited to find out more about my Lord. Those riches never end, brothers and sisters. We only know Him in part right now, but one day we'll know Him more. We'll love Him more than we do now. The more we find out, the more we love Him. Think of it like your family members. Think of it like if you're married, like your spouse or your wife or whoever. The more you know about them, the more you love them. And you want to know them more because you love them. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. Paul says, I was given that responsibility of preaching His riches, but also that I might shed light. A gospel minister is somebody who sheds light. They give light. On what? How do they give light? Psalm 119 says, the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to the simple. The preacher is a preacher of the unsearchable riches of Christ, but they are shedding light on darkness through the preaching of the word of God. You know, we're not born with the light of God in our minds. We're born in darkness. And it's only as we're exposed to God's word that light comes in and we begin to see things for what they are. It's like walking into a building, an old, abandoned, palatial building. And as you enter in, the doors close behind you. And everything is pitch black. And as you begin to read this word, it's as though a torch goes on and you begin to see all that is in that house before you. And you're able then to walk safely through it. You're able then to access all the things in that house, all the rooms, all the resources are made available as we sit under this word. A preacher, a gospel minister, sheds light. And they do this so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Isn't that a strange thing to say? Paul says. But a gospel minister is making known, not just to the people sat in this room, but also to spiritual rulers and authorities that also inhabit this world. How many of you understand? We cohabit this world, not just with other humans, but with the spiritual realm, with angels, with the demonic realm. It's real. And as the gospel minister preaches and shares the gospel, they are making known, not just to humans, but to the rulers in unseen places, the manifold wisdom of God. In what? In saving a sinful people for himself. You know, angels, they look at God with unveiled face, but they're amazed at what God is doing amongst you in changing lives, as we sang earlier, turning lives around. The manifold wisdom of God in choosing people like you and I to bear his name in this world. And finally, to finish with, Paul says, in him we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. A gospel minister is someone who preaches access. It's somebody who preaches a way for mankind to approach God with boldness and confidence. If you want to know how to access God, if you want to know how to approach him today, how to have peace with him, how to have relationship with him, I can tell you there's only one way. There's only one name by which you can have access to God, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And by him, brothers and sisters, you don't need to approach God timidly. You don't need to approach God with fear that you won't be accepted. You can approach God through Christ with confidence. You know, we talk to people regularly and they'll say things like, I couldn't possibly come to church. I'm not good enough. I couldn't possibly come to a service. You don't know what I've done. Well, through Christ, even the chief of sinners, even the Apostle Paul, who imprisoned Christians, even he could come before God with boldness and confidence. Because our salvation is not based on our own works, amen? But is based on the work, the finished work of Christ Jesus. Through him today, come to God with confidence. Come to him. Don't hold back. Don't hold back from God because you're worried that what you've done is too bad. Every and any sin can be forgiven in Christ Jesus for those who will come and repent and believe. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Let's pray. Should we stand? Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that today you've put before us a choice. As we've unpacked this passage, we've seen, Lord God, that there are only really two types of people in this world. There are prisoners of sin and there are prisoners of Christ. Lord, I pray today that by your Spirit, you would help us, Lord God, to be good prisoners of Christ. As Paul was happy to call himself a slave of Christ in Romans 1:1. Lord, help us to realize that we have such freedom in being imprisoned to you. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with temptation, struggling, Lord God, with the world and all the things that the world offers. I pray today, Lord God, that you would show them their cell in the jail in the kingdom of God. Lord God, that you would show them that freedom in the world is slavery in eternity. I pray that you would reveal to them that imprisonment with Christ, confinement in Christ, is freedom in eternity. God, I pray by your Spirit today that you would draw all of those who bear your name to yourself. May you be magnified and glorified in each of our lives. Amen.